Welcome to the Gathering Place Silverton Teaching Podcast. We are a community committed to helping people learn and live the way of Jesus in Silverton. We believe that our growth happens best within community. If you're not yet a part of a Jesus-centered community, we invite you to join us for one of our Sunday gatherings or go to gatheringplace.faith to find out more about how to get connected. Well, how's everybody doing this morning? Good. We're so glad you're here. If you're new to the church or visiting for the first time, I'm James Gerber, the pastor here at Silverton Foursquare. Wow, the Gathering Place. So nice to have you here this morning. Along with my wife, we pastor the church. And yeah, if you're new and you're looking around and being like, I don't know anybody, we're new too, and we're learning the faces, and we're so glad that you are with us this morning. Man, look at that unruly lobby crew. They're still out there, guys. Like, what are they? They're like, we love visiting. I don't know about these guys who don't love visiting, but we do. So anyway, yeah, so we're so glad you're here this morning. Well, we're continuing our series today called On Earth as It Is in Heaven, and I wanted to just get you a little quick review to kind of catch you up. And obviously, if you want the full review, you're going to have to go online, go find our podcast at the, you know, the Apple Podcast Store or any place where you get podcasts at. I don't even know where Androids get podcasts. There. It's probably on there. I don't know. If an Android, get the Apple app and the Apple Podcast. It's on our website as well, too, gatheringplace.faith/e. Sermons or method, I don't know, you'll find it. You'll get it. Anyway, so a little quick review for us. We've been exploring this big idea that really is central and really a guiding idea as we move forward for what we believe Jesus' vision for the church, I think the capital, you know, C church, but also our church, and primarily being this, that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. It was an announcement that God was once again beginning to reunite heaven and earth like it was in the beginning. It was an announcement that those two things were going to begin to overlap again. Week one and two, we explored this idea that in the beginning, heaven and earth were fully overlapped. There wasn't really a separation. That God was king and everything was under his rule, and humans were in partnership with God, in perfect relationship with God. But because of disobedience, the disobedience of Adam and Eve, there was separation. There was a separation that was created, and really all of heaven and earth was kind of a little bit jacked up because of that, right? And frustrated. His solution, God's solution, Jesus, right? He came, yes, to save us from our sins. We talked about that. But more than that, or I guess in addition to that, to also bring us healing, to bring us restoration, to transform us back into the people that he intended for us to be the people that he had in mind for us, right? To become people of love and our truest selves, and to do that for all of creation, right? He came to reestablish himself as king, to once again rule and reign over creation and partner with humans in what we call the renewal of all things. We used that term a couple weeks ago, but this idea that we are partnering with God as he is bringing heaven to earth once again, this is what we call the kingdom of God, right? And our trajectory, of course, of redemptive history is pictured in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, right? It's like this heaven and earth are reunited again, right? There's a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new garden-like city that's created where we are his people and he is our God once again. And this story is a major reason, this big four-part story, right, is a reason for our logo and our tagline that we see on our website. So there's our logo and our tagline you might see in Silverton as it is in heaven. And, you know, the good news, this is the good news of the gospel, right, that the king is coming, that the king's kingdom is beginning to come right now, that God's kingdom is kingdom and earth are once again overlapping, as you see with those overlapping rings, through the work of Jesus and our partnership with him. Everywhere that we walk, we have his Holy Spirit, and we have an opportunity as we live his way to have these pockets of the kingdom develop anywhere that we go, right? We are to be signposts that point to Jesus and his kingdom, what it looks like to really live and really have life and life to the full. And as we live as his disciples in the world, and we're once again under God's rule, we are transformed into people that become like Jesus, right? And we represent what he is like to the world. That is Jesus' kingdom coming. Do you guys remember our definition of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? It was this. It was, this is a definition by Dallas Willard. God's kingdom is the range of his effective will, where what he wants done is done. So how do we help Jesus' kingdom come and his will be done? It's like we do in the, wherever we are, we try to figure out, hopefully through his help, yes, through his help, what we do what God wants done in those places. And it only happens through an abiding relationship with Jesus, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. So if you are a note taker today, the message title is Living Like Jesus is King. Living Like Jesus is King. And the bottom line is, if we want to partner with Jesus' coming kingdom, we must begin to live like Jesus is actually King. If we want to partner with Jesus in his coming kingdom, we must begin to live like Jesus is actually King. Live like he's telling the truth. And we have four movements today, okay? The four movements today, we're going to identify a problem that all of us have. Nobody in this room is excluded from it, so we'll unpack that a little bit. Identify the solution that God has given us for this problem. Identify or take a look at what victory in our battle looks like in this battle that we're all in. And then four, we're going to do some battle together, right? We're going to allow God to search us and identify some of the places in which we are at odds with God, right? Some of the ways in which we are not living like Jesus is King. And so let me start by praying, and then we will jump in. So, Lord, we just take a deep breath right now. God, we just breathe in your presence and your peace. Holy Spirit, would you just occupy this space? God, we open ourselves up to what you might want to say. You're welcome in this place. God, we just settle into a place where we might hear your voice this morning. We are listening. So would you speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do first, like I said, is identify this problem that we all have. So we're going to start by reading, if you've got a Bible, Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 29 is where we are today. So if you've got a Bible, you can open that. You can also rely on the trusty Sky Bible behind me. So here we go. It says this. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his feet or his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. Okay, so just so you know, I'm not teaching about money today. And this is in part about money, but it's about much more, and it's about a common issue that we all have. It's about something that we all have in common, and this is the first point. Within the scripture, there's two things that I'm going to identify. Within the scripture, we all have two problems, okay? Number one, we all have a one thing you lack problem. in our lives. We all have a one thing you lack problem. There is a thing, or things, right? And I'll unpack what that means exactly. And number two, we have a hard time trusting Jesus now if the reward is not now, but it may be in the future, right? That's difficult. It's difficult to trust God now if you don't get the reward right now, right? Okay, so let's tackle the first one. We all have a one thing you lack problem in our lives. We all have a one thing you lack problem in our lives. Again, I can make this passage just about money and about wealth, but I think it goes much deeper to the human condition, something that we all are going through. The reality is we all have things that we are willing to gladly do for God and for others. But then there's also these other things, right, that if we're honest, we don't feel like we are willing to surrender those to God because, well, we found safety. Maybe we have found security. Maybe we have found our identity. Maybe we found some, maybe even deep fulfillment in some of those things, right? For some of us, it's money, right? Some of it's stuff. There's particular possession. When you have that possession come to your mind and go, man, at least I had this. If I had this, I can feel safe, right? For some of us, it's people, right? We can't imagine our lives without a particular person or a particular relationship, right? For some of us, it is our free time and our leisure. Like, man, as long as I can just have this free time and leisure and travel and do all the things I want to do, then I will have security and my life will be full, right? For some of us, it is our occupation or our role. We can't imagine ourselves doing anything else. And boy, if that got stripped away, who am I? So we all have those things. We probably all have some mix of a lot of those things, right? But Mark 10, let's look at verse 20 through 22. It says, "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that. Jesus looks at him and goes, we can imagine this passage that Jesus is like, "Man, you got to give up one thing." And he's all angry. But Jesus has like love and compassion in his eyes. Like, "Oh, bud. Oh, buddy. Like, I just love you, man. But you got to hear this from me, okay? One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And listen, we can read this and be like, what an idiot, right? He had Jesus right before him. What a fool, right? And he just denied it for wealth, right? He just couldn't say yes to Jesus. He couldn't have done the one thing. But the reality is, we have to read this and we have to ask the question, is there something within my life that I am unwilling to surrender to Jesus or to give up to follow him? Or maybe I'm already following him and it's to give up and to follow him a little bit more, right? The question I have for you is this, and I want you to ponder this, and we'll spend time unpacking this at the end of the service and create space to respond to the Lord. But is there some aspect of your life that you are not willing to follow Jesus with? Is there some aspect of your life, is there some aspect of our lives that we are not willing to follow Jesus with? And maybe something has already come to mind. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would reveal that we could all do a little bit of work today, right? Okay, so the second thing is this. We have a hard time trusting Jesus now if the reward is not now, but it may be in the future. Because the royal we, including myself, we're so easily attached to temporary things, aren't we? Like things that will not last. And Jesus teaches us here that even if we do lose some of the things in our life, right, that we hold so dear, they will be paid back in ways that we cannot fathom, 100-fold, right? Verse 29 through 31 again. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who left their home or their brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last will be first." The thing is, we have a hard time trusting. I have a hard time trusting Jesus now if the reward is not now. Anybody else relate to that? Is that like, okay, I need to like see the ROI. Like what? Like what's the guarantee here? Like we're so pragmatic as Westerners and as Americans. It's like, don't count your chickens before, wait, I don't know, there's a saying there. I don't know. It's not in my notes. Before they hatch. I don't know. That doesn't even apply. We are all so pragmatic, and it's really difficult to believe something and to trust the Lord if we cannot have or see a reward right now. To illustrate that, I want you guys to watch a video with me. Here we go. Let's give it up for Layla. Yeah, it wasn't quite loud enough to hear it, but she literally, in her breath, goes, "Dad said not, or Dad said I not eat, not to eat." You know, yeah, so fun. That was Layla, our youngest, who's now 8. Is that how old my daughter is? I don't know. Trusting Jesus with our whole lives, according to Jesus, is like giving up one chocolate chip so that we can receive 100 chocolate chips later. It's that good, right? But it's difficult. Like, it's hard not to take the thing now without a guarantee of it being later. And the question I have is, are there blessings now for following Jesus? And of course, the answer is yes, right? Like, you can experience love and joy and peace, like, in your life right now. In the midst of whatever happens, you can experience God and have him with you. There's so many good things that you get right now from following Jesus. And even if it was just that, I think it would be worth it. Like, if there was nothing that you didn't get, like, more or things returned that you lost, I think it would be worth it, because I don't know about you, I can't live a single day without Jesus, right? I can't go through the crazy stuff in my life without knowing that, like, God is with me. I need his peace. It's the world is too chaotic and crazy to not be anchored by something, right? And if we want to partner with Jesus' coming kingdom, we must begin to live like Jesus is actually our king. If we decide to treat Jesus like he is king, it will lead to our personal transformation and to partnership with Jesus in the renewal of all things. Okay, so we have this one thing you lack problem. And now it's time to talk about solutions, okay? We'll come back to the problem thing again, all right? What is the solution that God's given us for this problem? Okay, let's start with the solution. Followed by the scripture, let's see here. The previous scripture we got this idea from. Jesus has invited us to go from simply good religious behavior to a deep relationship with God. This is the solution. Jesus has invited us to go from simply good religious behavior to a deep relationship with God. We'll go to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. It says this. Hopefully this is familiar. This is the greatest command, right? So one of the teachers of the law, this happens a lot. Apparently people just come up and like, "Yo, Jesus, what do you think about this thing?" One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind and with all of your strength.' The second one is this, 'Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these.'" Okay, so this wasn't new information to them, right? He's just quoting the Shema. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's several other places within the Old Testament scripture. So there's no surprise here. Jesus is actually kind of just stating something that they should already know. Their ears, of course, perk up like, yeah, the Shema, right? "A well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him." Right? So the Shema is also a declaration that there's no other gods before him, right? That he is our God, right? "To love him with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, and with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is most important, more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Okay. So think back to the conundrum of the rich young ruler, right, from earlier. So he's a guy that knew the rules, right? In fact, he was keeping a bunch of them. He's like, "I keep all these commandments that you listed, Jesus, like all of it, like don't murder and don't, you know, honor your parents." But just because, and here's the thing, this is key for all of us, just because you can keep the rules, it doesn't mean that you are willing to be open to God when he asks something specific of you. This is the conundrum that the rich young ruler, he was keeping all the rules. He knew it by the book, right? I know the religious answers and I know the right things to do. For him, it was like, you know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. It's like, bam, done. All right, am I in? But when Jesus asked him to give up money, he went away sad because he had a lot of wealth, right? We must move from simply good religious behavior to a deep relationship with God. See, Jesus wasn't just after his money. Well, he was after his heart. He was after his heart. That was the trajectory, at least, right? The invitation by Jesus here to the rich young ruler and to us is to do more than simply keep the commands, but to learn to love God enough that you might actually trust God when he asks you to do something, even if it's something that you don't want to do, right? Whether it's to go somewhere or to give something away or to give somebody something or give something up, the only way you become more and more comfortable with doing this is by cultivating a heart of love towards God, right? Think back to Adam and Eve. That wasn't just a behavior issue. That was actually a misdirected love issue, right? It's like they chose to love and have security with something other than God, right? I don't know if you got this, but it's kind of subtle, and I think we do the same thing. In an effort to show his devotion to God, this rich young ruler, there's like several things that he agreed, like, I'm totally willing to do this, and I'm totally willing to do this, and totally willing to do this. Christians do that all the time. Like, I'm one of them, right? It's like, oftentimes in an attempt to like veil what we will not do for God or what we're unwilling to do for God, we do this by showing and telling people what we are willing to do for God. Like, oh, dude, yeah, I did this, and the Lord's doing this thing in my life, and it's sort of like misdirection or sleight of hand. Works really good when you're a magician, right? It's like, oh yeah, you know, it's like, oh, but no, look over here, right? It works really good as a magician, right? But it's terrible for experiencing the fullness of God and his kingdom, because you can say, look over here, look at these great things I'm doing, but God still knows about this, and he's after this, because this is where your heart is, right? He's after your heart. And you can fool Christians, right? We can fool Christians with our behavior, but we can't fool God, right? To experience the kingdom, we need more than behavior modification. We need a renovation of the heart. To experience the kingdom, we need more than behavior modification. We need a renovation of the heart. Jesus can only change our hearts if we are willing to give him our hearts honestly. Jesus can only change our hearts if we're willing to give it to him honestly. The initial invitation to follow Jesus, right? This is just the starting point, right? There's this whole thing where it's like, you know, say yes to following Jesus and then you're going to heaven and you're saved, which, true. But that's the starting point, right? This is just launching you into a life of surrendering to Jesus and following him with every single aspect of who you are. Like, if you're willing to say yes to Jesus initially, which, by the way, the rich young ruler wasn't even willing to do that. He was like, no, not fam. I think I'm just going to go ahead and go ahead and have my wealth and feel my security in that. But if you're willing to say yes to him at the starting point, right, there will be more invitations to follow Jesus with more and more of who you are. There just will. You know, we talked about it last week with the idea of we live a lifestyle of repentance. We live a lifestyle of allowing God to change our minds over and over and over and over and over and over, to quote Marshawn Lynch from the Seahawks, and over and over. Like, you will, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will experience over and over again opportunities to repent, opportunities to allow God to change your mind so that you can offer him and give him more of your heart. This is the natural course of things as a disciple of Jesus. And if it's been a while since God changed your mind about anything, I think that might be a little bit of an issue, right? And it's easy to forget and maybe not realize that when we choose to follow Jesus, we are choosing to enter into a relationship with him. And the goal is that we would have a relationship with God in which we trust him so much that we are willing to go further than just keeping the rules, but become willing to do whatever he asks us to do. I love this invitation. This is an invitation to follow Jesus, right? Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. We've heard it here probably before, but this is the Message version. I love it. Are you tired, worn out, burn out on religion, right? Just burn out on having to try to keep all the rules. Do this thing, do this thing. Do this, look this way, right? Keep an appearance on the outside. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And Jesus invites us to walk with him, right? We talked about this in the first series we talked about was walking with Jesus, right? It was, what's a disciple of Jesus? Somebody who, it's the three goals of being a disciple of Jesus, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus and do the things that he did. His disciples hung out with him for how long? Like 3 years, right? And over time, spending time with him, sitting under his teaching, they experienced transformation. They were different people. You look at Peter in the book of Acts versus Peter when he first came to Jesus, different guy, right? Transformed over time, willing to submit over and over again parts of his life, right? It started with giving away fishing. Okay, I guess I'm giving up the security of the family business to follow Jesus. Here we go. Let's see. Won't he do it? We'll see what happens, right? So Jesus invites us to be with him, to work with him, to walk with him, to watch how he does life, to watch how he does work. And the thing is, he's not going to give you anything ill-fitting. He's going to give you just what you need and invite you into just what you need, right? And along the way, Jesus is going to ask you to pick up some things. Jesus is going to ask you to put down some things, right? Again, Peter, it was put down your net, right? Follow me. We must move from simply good religious behavior to a deep relationship with God. The invitation from Jesus is to walk with him and to fall deeply in love with him, right? In a way that you become confident enough in his desire for your life that you are willing to say what Jesus himself said in the garden to the Father leading up to the crucifixion, right? You guys remember what that was? Not my will, but your will, right? I inserted this at the last second, so this is going to feel a little bit clunky, but Jesus paints this picture of like, or the scriptures do, of like our relationship with God ought to be this relationship of delight, right? Like that between a parent and a kid, a parent and their child, because he wants good for his kids. He wants good for you and he wants good for me, right? He wants what's best for us and he knows what's best for us, right? He sees what we don't see. And I don't have these scriptures in here, but Matthew 7, verses 7 through 9 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's our Father. He wants to give us good things, right? Sometimes he's going to ask us to put down something so that we can receive something that's good, right? And oftentimes we just go on without asking. Okay, I think I'll do this now. I see it, I'll take it. That is the garden right there. Ah, that looks good. That looks pleasing to the eye and good for food. But by the way, it's also going to give me the knowledge of good and evil, right? That was the garden. Instead, we become people not who just see and take. We're to become people who ask and receive. That go to our dad and say, I'm thinking about doing this thing, God. What do you think? We also become people who submit to our community. Like, hey, I was, hey, Becky, hey, person, you know, who person in my small group, I'm thinking about this thing, this investment opportunity, or I'm thinking about dating this person. Like, what do you think? Want to pray with me? You know? We ask. And then Psalm 37:4 says this, says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Does that mean that if you delight yourself, if you spend time with Jesus, he's gonna give you whatever you want? No, right? It means that as we find our delight in the Lord, the desires of our heart start to sync up with his desires, right? We start to want the kinds of things that he wants. You ever like, you know, you hang out with a friend you're really close with and you begin to like watch the same shows and eat the same foods and it's like 11 p.m., spicy ramen? That's me and Natalie. You're like, why would we do that? Because when you hang out with them and you love them, you start to like the same kind of things, right? You have delight. You delight in one another. And the desires of your heart start to move towards the same thing as the other person that you delight in. He desires the same kind of deep abiding relationship that he had with Jesus, who was willing to trust his Father with his life no matter what would come from it, right? Luke chapter 22, verses 42. This is Jesus in the garden as he's leading towards giving his life away for you and me on the cross. He said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup of suffering away from me. But do what you want, not what I want. Another version says, but your will be done, not my will, right? He had such a deep, abiding relationship with the Father that he was willing to ask, Lord, will you take the suffering away? And then he was also willing to say, but if this is what you have for me, I know that what you have for me is good. And not just for me, but probably for, I don't know, the universe. And the thing is, like, there are things in your life where you go, this is not good for me. And God's like, I've got way bigger plans for your life than it just being good for you. Because it may be that it's good for somebody else, that God's going to use you in somebody else's life with the thing that God is allowing you to walk through. We invite him into it, and then we go, Lord, but not my will. Your will be done, right? And Jesus was willing to surrender to the Father. And you know what? It's interesting is that it did lead to suffering, which is really hard. We have a really hard time with, I think, the theology of suffering is really difficult. It led to suffering and it led to death on a cross. There's a gospel out there that's like, if you follow Jesus, everything is going to be awesome and you're going to make more money and you're going to be rich and you're never going to get sick. I'm like, bruh, have you read the Bible? Because, I mean, just there's example after example with, you know, the disciples and other people, right? But then Jesus himself. If following the Lord doesn't lead, if following to the Lord never leads to anything like death or anything that's going to harm you, what? Tell me about Jesus, right? We see it in Jesus. And his saying yes, right? It led back to resurrection life. It led to the cross, but it led to resurrection for him and for us and for victory over sin and death. Not just for us, but for like all creation. His kingdom is coming, guys. Things are being restored and everything will be made new again, right? That is Jesus' promise, which takes us to our final movement again. We all have this one thing. One thing you lack problem, all of us, right? We have the solution to this problem, which is relationship with God, right? A loving relationship with God. But it's still a battle, isn't it? Like, all right, no, I love God and I walk with him. It's still hard, right? Even Jesus wrestled at that point too. He's like, I have the tightest relationship that you could ever have with the Father, right? And even he's like, some other way? Seriously, that's Jesus, right? Okay, so our final movement. What does victory in our battle look like? We are all wrestling with this type of thing. So we'll go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 2 because I think it kind of ties all of it together, okay? It says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgression and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. By the way, that's Satan. He's got a kingdom. He's got some dominion, right? He's got some power. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time gratified the cravings of our flesh and followed the desires, its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgression. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised up, and raised us up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That is a run-on sentence. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So there's a lot there. Let me break it down as quickly as I can, okay? We were all once living for and following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, is what the first beginning says, meaning Satan, the ruler of the unseen realms here on earth, right? The lower heavens, the kingdom of the air, right? We all followed our own flesh and its desires and thoughts. We were all in rebellion and deserving of wrath. But, right, because of his great mercy and his grace, he offered us a way to be made alive again. And this invitation was to once again recognize him as king. Recognize him as the king and the Lord of our lives. And in doing so, we are raised with Jesus, and the same resurrection power that raised him from the dead is available to you and me right now to resurrect our lives. Not just in the resurrection to come, but also like to transform us, to renew us, right? How do we access his transformative power? Well, we talked about it several weeks ago, right? We walk with Jesus in discipleship, and over time, learning to love him, learning to live, learning from him how to live, just being with him, the Spirit of God begins to transform us from the inside out, doesn't he? We begin to look like him. We begin to become people of love and joy and peace from the inside out. And he begins to transform us and resurrect us, right? To new life, into new people. And that's available right now, just by walking with him. And why is he transforming us? Verse 7 says that in order that in the coming age we might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works God prepared in advance for us to do. We are transformed so that we can tell and show the world how gracious and kind our Lord is, so that we can tell people about the goodness of God. And the reality is, I think as much, if not more than our words, we show people of God's goodness with our lives, right? There's no better testimony of God's grace than a life that is transformed and been delivered, right? Amen to that? Like, and you can just, following Jesus, it's following Jesus is simple. It's not easy, but it is simple, right? Making him king means dethroning a bunch of other kings in your life to make Jesus the king, right? So even if our desire is to make Jesus our king, we still have this ongoing battle. We have to choose to follow the ruler of the kingdom of We're going to either have to choose to follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air, right? Or we're going to have to choose to follow Jesus. We're either going to let appeal to the desires of our flesh and follow through with that, or we're going to have to follow Jesus as king and work towards loving God with every aspect of our lives. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend about 5 to 10 minutes or so. And Natalie, I'd invite you to come up and maybe just throw down some background music for us as we, I think, just like go into battle. That is kind of what, as I was praying, yo, let's just spend some time going to battle with God, into battle against the grip of sin and death in our lives. And so this is like some real life application. So let's just get ready for this and just get ready for just an opportunity right now just to get before the Lord. And maybe he's going to point some stuff out to you. Maybe he's going to reaffirm something that you already know. But we're going to let God search us. Psalm 139, the whole thing is amazing. But the last verse, 23 and 24, it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." Let's just sit in that for just a second. And maybe even close your eyes. Lord, search me. Lord, know me. Is there anything in my heart, in my life, that's offensive to you? And Lord, would you point that out? Not to just point it out, but so that you can lead me to life and life everlasting. So I just have a series of questions that we will respond to. But the first one is this. What is your one thing you lack thing? For the rich young ruler, it was wealth, right? It was his place of strength, his muchness, right? That he was unwilling to give up and to use in the way that Jesus invited him to use it. So let's take a moment and we're going to sit with Jesus and we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to maybe reveal to us, what is the one thing I lack? What is something that you might invite me, Lord, to surrender to you that I have not? Let's just take a minute just to sit with the Lord and see what he says.